A very good evening to each and every one of you. We certainly have a packed house tonight with many guests from many different places, and I'm so thankful that you have decided to put God's interests first this evening and to assemble with this group of God's people as we seek to consider some studies from the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in John chapter 20. We'll move to the front of the Gospel in just a few moments. We want to begin here in John chapter 20. And verses 30 through 31, I certainly appreciate Stephan and his songs that he has led us in, focusing on belief, faith in Jesus. That certainly is a key focus of what we're going to be considering this evening. And I know that our minds and our hearts have been prepared to consider such things after the singing of those songs. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, this is what John records. He says this, John chapter 20, verse 30, that therefore many other signs... Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I think whereas the Gospels maybe give kind of a 30,000-foot view of the life of Jesus from birth to death and to ascension, what we see within the Gospel of John, I think, is a more specific look at the life of Jesus. A specific look that is really given to us the idea here in the verses that we just read. That as John is putting together this Gospel, his purpose is really one thing. And it's stated here in verse 31, that these things that have been written, specifically here talking about the signs, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. Now, I wouldn't say at all that the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the synoptics don't have this in mind. I certainly don't believe that to be the case. However, what John does is really focuses on those things about Jesus, His character, His person, might we say, the conversations that He has with specific people or with specific groups of people that will hopefully lead the reader to do this very thing, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I think that's why what we have in John's Gospel is these conversations that Jesus has with specific people. And that's why we're having this study that we're having this weekend. As we're looking this weekend at these studies where people come face to face with Jesus. Last night as we looked at Nathanael and how through his face-to-face encounter with Jesus, what was it that he admitted? What was it that he declared? That certainly you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That was the result. I think that's why John included that in his account of the Gospel. What we want to do tonight is to continue on looking at these conversations that Jesus had whenever he came face to face with specific individuals. And this evening, we want to look at a conversation that he had in John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 21. This conversation that he had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. I think if we look at this section, we want to break it down real fast so we don't have to read through all of it at this time. We'll read through many of the verses as we go through the study. But as we're looking at this text, we can really break it down into these main points. In the first couple of verses, we're introduced to this man Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. We later find out in John chapter 7 that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And this man, he comes to Jesus by night trying to inquire some more information about this man. You might say that he's on a scouting mission to try to find out about this man who is performing these many signs. What Jesus does is he insists on really one specific thing in this conversation, and that is pertaining to the kingdom of God, that is pertaining to being born again. Nicodemus doesn't quite grasp it though, does he? We're going to see that. He doesn't quite get things right off the bat, and he asks some questions. Well, how can these things be? Jesus, he doesn't really pull any punches. And he questions why he doesn't understand these things. We want to look at that very much this evening. But then Jesus moves on then and focuses on the Son of Man and the importance of belief in Him. And then he further establishes that the light the light has come to expose the darkness. And ties that in with the kingdom of God, and how those who want to be in the kingdom of God, they must come to the light. As we go through these verses, as we go through John 3, verses 1 through 21, we see kind of what happens. But what we want to focus on in our study is well, what did Nicodemus come to understand from this? What did he realize as he stood face to face with this man, Jesus of Nazareth? What did he come to understand? How then was he changed moving forward? That's our main consideration this evening. And I hope that you have a Bible and that you'll follow along as we consider these things together. Let's begin with this. Let's begin with this first point, this main point that Jesus tries to make in the very beginning of this discussion. He says that you need to know this, Nicodemus. You need to understand this, that only those born again will see the kingdom of God. Only those born again will see the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' main focus. This man who Nicodemus concluded must be from God, this was what he insisted on them focusing on. Because that's the first thing Nicodemus says when he comes to Jesus, is it not, in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that this man Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. We see in verse 2 that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, notice this, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. We know that you've come from God as a teacher for this reason, that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What I conclude from this is that Nicodemus kind of realizes this man's special. He realizes that this man is different. He realizes that this man is special, and it is because of the signs that he can perform. We looked last night at Jesus knowing Nathanael on a very deep level, a supernatural level. We then know in John we see the changing of the water to wine. We see him overturning the temple and then making prophecies and people there in the temple believing because of the signs that he performed. So Jesus, his fame of what he's able to do, his power, is becoming well known. Nicodemus says, I've heard of these things, and I'll tell you, based upon what I'm hearing, you must be somebody that has come from God. And if somebody knows, if Nicodemus knows that this man has come from God, don't you think he might have some things he might want to tell me? This man that's come from God, he might have some things that I want to hear about. Again, this scouting mission. I want to come to this man. I want to have a conversation with him. I want to know what he knows. This man from God surely has something that I need to know. So what is that? Well, Jesus gets right into it. Verse 3. Then Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the first instance we have, at least in John's account, of Jesus focusing on the kingdom of God. But we know that prior to this, he was doing so in the other Gospels. What was the great message that Jesus was proclaiming from the very beginning of his ministry? Right after the baptism, right after he was baptized by John, right after his temptations in the wilderness, what was it that he went from there proclaiming, specifically in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17? What did he say? He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's baptized, he is tempted, and Matthew records that from that time, Jesus went around proclaiming and preaching, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's this message that Jesus then gives to Nicodemus? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' response, I think, is one that makes sense. If somebody told us, you know, you must be born again, and we weren't thinking on a spiritual plane, well, how can that be, verse 4? How can it be that a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? My mom's sitting right over here. If you look at me, look at her. I don't think I'm going to be born from her again. That's not going to go well for her. That's not natural. Nicodemus is saying, how can these things be? Well, this is what Jesus says. He reiterates it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. For Nicodemus, this whole conversation, and if we put ourselves in his shoes, if we put ourselves in the place of Nicodemus and we're sitting here face to face with Jesus and he's telling us these things, I can't say that I wouldn't be confused either. This man's telling me I must be born again, and then he's talking about water, he's talking about spirit. I just don't know what this man's saying. Of course, for us, having hindsight, having the entire scripture here, we can piece the puzzle pieces together a little better, can't we? Because we understand that what Jesus is doing here, whenever he's saying that we must be born again, he's simply saying, stating that there is an important turning point. That there is an important turning point that needs to take place, that must take place, in order for one to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying, isn't he? We read this and we understand that very clearly, that one must be born again. That one must be born of the water. That one must be born of the Spirit. It's so sad that so many within the religious world want to read being born of water, want to read baptism out of the text. That they are so blinded by their dedication to their theology that they won't let the Bible simply say what it means. Now, whenever one is born of the water, he is born of the water. He is baptized, he is immersed in water, he is reborn in that way. And again, looking back, having the entirety of Scripture, we can see that very clear. There's a reason why Paul said to the Corinthians that you were what? You were washed. You were washed. When? You were washed at the second birth. You were washed whenever you were born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. There's a reason Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. There's a reason why that's said. There's a reason why Jesus says what he says here, that one must be born of the water if he is to be a part of the kingdom of God. There's nothing mysterious about what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Truly, it is plain. Truly, it is simple that one must be born again. One must be baptized to be able to see the kingdom of God. So what that means, and obviously, is that as long as someone is dunked in water, that they're good, right? That we can just walk down the street, we see somebody that we don't believe is a Christian, we grab them, take them to the nearest body of water, toss them in real fast. As long as they're fully immersed, they're good, right? That's the turning point. That's the point of change. Well, of course, that's not the case at all. Because being born of water is only half the equation, is it not? Jesus says one must be born of water, verse 5, and the Spirit. One must be born of water and the Spirit. But what does that mean? Anytime the Holy Spirit is brought up in a religious conversation, things just often get a little too crazy. People, their ideas start bouncing off the wall, and things just get so convoluted, things get so mysterious, things get so hard to understand at times. But again, I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's not talking about something that's complicated. Can we think again to what Jesus was preaching from the beginning of his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think whenever Jesus is talking about being born of the water and the Spirit, I think we need to understand that what Jesus is talking about here is some repentance, a change, a new direction in our lives. And that's where the Spirit comes into play. Because what does the Spirit do for us? Well, the Spirit, once we come to Christ, it then guides us from that point forward. Notice what Jesus says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That person who is led by their desires, that person that is led by their sinful desires, they're going to be sinful. They're going to be fleshly. They're going to be that which is opposed to the Spirit. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have these two contrasting terms. We have that which is flesh. We have that which is spirit. I think what Jesus is saying here is that whenever we come to Jesus and it's time to be born again, we come to him in the flesh. We come to him being led by the flesh up to that point. But it's at the point we come to Jesus and we're born of the water and we're born of the Spirit that the Spirit then can guide us from that point forward. Is that not exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5? I think it is. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, notice how Paul sets this up. Again, this is a text of contrasting terms. There is the flesh, there is the Spirit. Jesus says you must be born of water, you must be born of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, but I say to you, walk by what? By the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of what? The flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are what? Immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit what? The kingdom of God. What will not inherit the kingdom of God? The flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of flesh and is flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the water, baptism. You must be born of the Spirit, repentance, being led by the Spirit from that point on. Because the fruit of the Spirit is this, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, we will also walk by the Spirit. And might I throw into, if you walk by the Spirit, you will inherit the kingdom of God. You will bear these godly fruits. You will live by the Spirit. What's Jesus saying in John chapter 3, whenever Nicodemus comes to Him? And He says, you must be born again. You must be born of the water. You must be born of the Spirit. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you need to be baptized. You need to change. You need to stop living with fleshly desires. You need to stop being led by the flesh. And instead, you need to allow the Spirit to guide you. You need to allow the Spirit to lead you in the ways of God. That's what Nicodemus realized. That if I want to be in the kingdom of God, I must be born again. I must be born again of the water. I must be born again of the Spirit. But there's a problem, right? There's a problem because often in this text back in John chapter 3, what we see is Nicodemus having problems with this. He's having problems with these things that Jesus is telling him. Again, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot again enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he? We see that in verse 4. Then we see in verse 9. Again, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? This is Jesus' response to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 10. That he said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? How are you a teacher of Israel? How are you a leader? How are you a Pharisee? And you don't understand what it is that I'm telling you. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and what Nicodemus very quickly understood, was that he should have understood and recognized what was going on. That he comes to Jesus and he's inquiring these things of him, and Jesus tells him what's going on and he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. Jesus is saying, you should understand. You should understand and you should recognize. Really, and this is a jab by Jesus, I believe. This is a jab at a Pharisee. This is a jab at someone who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest of the Jewish leadership. Jesus is saying, you should understand this. But we know why they didn't, right? We know that the coming of Jesus and what he was preaching and teaching concerning repentance and the coming of the kingdom. There was going to be drastic change that was going to take place. And it, I don't know, necessarily wasn't that they couldn't see it. Probably they didn't want to see it. Yet Jesus says, you should have understood these things, especially as a Pharisee, especially as a member of the Sanhedrin, because you are a people who know the law. You know the Word of God. You know it inside out, backwards, forwards. So many of them had so much of it committed to memory. They should have known the prophecies concerning what God was going to do for them as a people. They should have known the prophecies concerning the Messiah and what He specifically was going to do. They should have known Ezekiel 36. Would you turn there with me for a few minutes? Ezekiel 36. They should have known this text. They should have known the message of Ezekiel 36. And how this message of restoration was going to come about. Ezekiel 36, a brief synopsis is this, that the chapter begins. It begins by making the point that Israel's enemies, they were having great success against Israel. And they had had that great success against Israel for a long time. And they had had that great success against Israel for a long time for a specific reason. There was a reason that Israel was a doormat. There was a reason that they were constantly under attack. There was a reason they were not strong and mighty. And that reason, Ezekiel chapter 36, specifically verses 15 through 21 tells us, was their unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful to God. They did not walk in His ways. They did not keep His statutes. His Word was not constantly on their heart, but instead they were being led by their own flesh. They were being led by their own selfish desires. And so because of that, they were this doormat. They were this whipping post. They were constantly oppressed. But what we see in Ezekiel 36 is that God wasn't going to always allow for His people to be that doormat. And because of God's glory, because He had a goal that was to be accomplished, we see that there was going to be restoration. We see this restoration beginning in verse 22. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, Ezekiel says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel," Ezekiel writes, and the Lord says, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned," their unfaithfulness in their midst. "Then the nations will know, not that you are mighty, not that you are great, but they will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all lands, and bring you into your own land." This is what I want to focus on right here, though, verses 25, 26, and 27. Notice the similarity in the language and the concepts that Ezekiel is writing here compared to what we've been reading in John chapter 3. Notice that then, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, "It is then that I will sprinkle you clean," "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Do you see the concepts there? That there's going to be washing, there's going to be cleansing, that there's going to be renewal, that there's going to be change. He says, "I will cleanse you," verse 25. He's saying, "I will change you," verse 26. Verse 27, he's saying, "I will put my spirit within you." Do we not see the tie-in there with John chapter 3, where Jesus says, "You must be born of the water and the Spirit. You must be washed of water. You must be changed. And you must be led then from there on by the Spirit." Those are the promises of God. These are things that have been prophesied by men, inspired by God many, many years before. And you know what? Nicodemus should have realized that. Nicodemus should have understood whenever Jesus said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. He must have understood, he should have understood that this was God, the beginning of God's restoration. That this was the time whenever they would be restored. This was the time whenever Israel, albeit spiritual Israel, would be renewed and be built up again to greatness. That's what should have been recognized by Nicodemus, that as a teacher of Israel, he and the other Pharisees should have been well aware of what was taking place. Yet we know, unfortunately, they were not. But Jesus wasn't going to allow Nicodemus to leave this face-to-face conversation with him without knowing that Nicodemus, you as a Pharisee, you should have known what's taking place. You should have seen the signs. You should have recognized it. But even if you didn't, I'm going to let you know right now exactly what is taking place. And really what this was being built around is our next point. That what this was being built around was not just being born again, but this was being built around belief in the Son of Man. That the foundation of this change, the foundation of what was going on, began with the Son of Man, and then it continued with man's belief in the Son of Man. What Jesus does at this point is he brings in another Old Testament illustration to help to show Nicodemus what exactly was taking place. In John chapter 3 again, beginning in verse 13, notice that Jesus says this, that no one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, Jesus is taking the mind of a Pharisee, someone who should have known the law backwards, forwards, inside out, like the back of his hand. He's taking someone that should have known the law, should have known the history. He's saying, this is what it's like. This is how you can understand. And he takes his mind back to Numbers chapter 21. We know the story of Numbers 21. This is one of the, I couldn't even tell you how many times, that the Israelites complained against the Lord. And that the Lord has delivered them from captivity. He has brought them out of slavery. He has provided them so many things. We see in Numbers chapter 21 that they complain against God, their great deliverer. And they say, why? God, why? In Numbers 21 and verse 5, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Can we read that again? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this food. I thought they just said they had no food. No, God had provided, didn't he? God had provided, but it wasn't exactly what they wanted. And so God's fed up at this time. He's fed up with these obstinate, hard-hearted, miserable people, and he punishes them by sending what? By sending the poisonous serpents. Now the poisonous serpents, they invade the camp of Israel, and they start biting people. People start dying. People are saying, maybe this food wasn't that bad after all. I'd rather have the bad food than the snake bites that we're dying from. And so what do? They come groveling back to God. They come crawling back to God. They come crawling back to Moses. And they ask and they beg that Moses would intercede for them. And God, in his mercy, God, in his love, he answers. And what does he tell Moses? He tells Moses to fashion a fiery serpent out of bronze and to set it up on a pole, and that anyone who is bitten can go to this serpent and they can look upon the serpent and they'll be healed. And so Jesus takes the story of Moses and the people and the serpent and the bronze serpent, and he says, this is what it's like. This is what you need to understand, that you people have a problem. That men have a problem. That men are dying because of their problem. What's the problem? It's sin. That men are dying because of their sin. And if they want to be healed, if they want to find healing, they need to look upon something else that's been lifted up. And what is that has been lifted up? He said, is the Son of Man. Alluding to the future, alluding to him being lifted up on the cross. that the Son of Man, that Jesus is going to be lifted up to the cross, and that whoever believes in Him, Jesus says, shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Israelite who has been bitten, the Israelite who is going towards death, can look upon the serpent to be healed. He said, so in that way will the one who is dying in their sins can look upon Jesus, can look upon the Son of Man on the cross and believe in Him, and that person too can be healed. Do we see the connections? If we can see it, don't you think Nicodemus should have recognized that? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's something that Nicodemus very much should have understood. And so it was then that this belief in the Son of Man, this looking upon the Son of Man who was going to be lifted up, it was this belief, and through a willingness to give everything to Him, to give everything in obedience, to follow every one of His commands, it is through this then that we will not be judged. We see this beginning in verse 17, John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. How though? Through Him being lifted up. Through them looking upon Him. For verse 18, he who believes in Him is not judged. And he who does not believe in Him has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what then is it that the Son of Man commands? Well, we've already looked at that, haven't we? We've already looked at that. We have already looked at what the Son of Man has commanded, and it is to be born again. It is to be born again of the water and the Spirit. We've looked a lot about what it means to be born of the Spirit, but notice again, we must be born of the water too. Simply for the sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but would you just write down on your notes Romans chapter 6? Does Romans chapter 6 not fit in so well with this? That in those first few verses of Romans chapter 6, that Paul talks about baptism and the necessity of it, and what it means and what it stands for. That whenever you're baptized, verses 1 all the way through about verse 10, that when you're baptized into His death, and that you're raised to a new life. Can we say you're born again to a new life? And that you're freed from sin, that you're born of the water? But then he goes from there, beginning at verse 11, and talks about how you are now dead to your sins, but you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not what? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. That you no longer are led by the flesh. You're no longer led by your sinful desires, but that you're now led by the Spirit. That you're now led by the Spirit. That you're no longer performing the works of the flesh that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. But that now in your body, what you're producing is the fruits of the Spirit. That you're no longer presenting yourselves as members that are instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13. But you present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. Do we see those connections there? They're strong, and they're present. And Nicodemus had to realize them. He had to see, from what Jesus was saying, connecting those dots with Ezekiel 36, connecting those dots with other places, he had to understand that the foundation of all this was number one, the Son of Man, was belief in Him, and that belief included obedience to Him. The obedience to be born again of water. The obedience to be born again of the Spirit, to no longer be instruments of unrighteousness, but to now be instruments of righteousness and holiness and godliness. And this could all be done in our last point. It could all be done if we're willing to truly come to the light. That's what Nicodemus had to realize as he's concluding this face-to-face conversation with Jesus. That those who wanted to be a part of this whole transformation, that people who wanted to be a chance of this renewal, that they had to truly come to the light. Well, who is the light? Jesus says later on in John that I am the light. John chapter 8. That I am the light, and I have come to expose the darkness. And from this face-to-face conversation with Jesus, we see Nicodemus go through that transformation, don't we? Would we recognize again when Nicodemus first comes to Jesus? He doesn't come to him in the middle of the day, whenever people are out and about in the marketplace, where he'd be seen having this conversation. No, he comes to Jesus by night. Why? He, like Nathanael, I think, is a little hesitant. He, like Nathanael, is maybe a little worried about, what if somebody sees me? As for Nicodemus, what if one of my Pharisaical friends see me? What if one of the Sanhedrin sees me with this man? And that wouldn't be so good, would it? So I'm going to come to Jesus by night. I think Jesus is cool. I think he's got some things to offer, but I don't really want to put myself out there at this point. That's where we see Nicodemus to begin with in John chapter 3. But once Nicodemus comes to Jesus, something changes within him. I think because of this conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus, that there is something that has changed. There is a switch that is flipped. Because the next time we see Nicodemus in John chapter 7, what is he doing? He's actually standing up for Jesus. Because in John chapter 7, we see these rulers, the Sanhedrin and the Jewish rulers, we see them wanting to put hands on Jesus. They're wanting to put Jesus under arrest. They're wanting to bring him into their subjection. But thankfully, Jesus is able to elude this, we see in John chapter 7. But then we see the scene brought to the Sanhedrin, where all the rulers are gathered together. And they pronounce judgment upon Jesus, that this man, that he is not someone that ought to be listened to. We see this in John chapter 7, verse 47. That the Pharisees answered them, those officers who had came. They said, you have not also been led astray, have you? That this is Jesus, he's obviously a false teacher in their mind. You haven't been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or the Pharisees has believed in him, have they? But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed. Basically, if you're following this man, you don't know the law. When in reality, what we've seen is that if you knew the law, you would know this man. And you would believe this man and you would follow this man. But notice what happens. As this one specific person is standing up and speaking, or as this is what's coming out of the Sanhedrin, the crowd, then Nicodemus stands up for a second. And he says, hold on. You can't pronounce this judgment against him. Because our law, John chapter 7 and verse 51, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? This Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, has now put himself out there in front of the Sanhedrin as a defender. At least someone who is defending him behind the shield of the law, right? He's at least doing that. And we see the response. They answer him, verse 52, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." So Nicodemus first comes to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Then he stands up and defends him to a degree in John chapter 7. Then we see Nicodemus for the final time all the way in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, after Jesus has been crucified on the cross and as his body is hanging there on that tree, we see in John chapter 19 and verse 38 that after these things had taken place, John 19 and verse 38, that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, we've kind of seen that, haven't we? A secret one for fear the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And the Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, and notice what John says here. He puts this in here. He says, this Nicodemus who had first come to him by night. I think John is trying to show there's a transformation that's taking place here. He's trying to show that something has changed with Nicodemus. So this man who had first come to Jesus by night, he also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Let me tell you, that's a lot of money. For us, that's a lot of money. We're talking in the ballpark here around, I don't know, $100,000 to $200,000 worth in our time for this myrrh and these aloes, for these things that were to prepare the body of Jesus. Is that not a great sacrifice to Nicodemus? Certainly it is, but maybe the greater sacrifice was the fact that someone could have seen him with this man. That this man, Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night for fear of being seen, the same Nicodemus who had stood up and defended Jesus, had now at this point put himself out there in a very strong way. had not just sacrificed himself monetarily, but now had shown that he cared for this man. And if Christian tradition tells us truthfully, this man Nicodemus would at some point become a martyr. What a transformation. What a change that took place in the heart and the mind of Nicodemus. Why did that take place? Let me tell you, I'm suggesting that it took place because Jesus came face to face with Jesus. So as we close, what does this teach us? What can this teach us about coming face to face with Jesus? I think what it teaches us is exactly what Jesus said back in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning verse 19, that this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That the same is true for us as what Nicodemus realized, that if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we too must truly come to the light. We must leave the evil of the darkness. Because we recognize the difference between darkness and light, right? We see that in 1 John chapter 1. That if anyone wants to be in fellowship with God, he must walk in the light, and there must be no darkness in him at all. That he must leave the darkness and come to the light. Why? Because the light exposes the darkness. The light shows what's wrong with the darkness. And that those who wanted to live in darkness, those who wanted to do things their way, those who wanted to live by the flesh, they're going to be exposed by Jesus, and they're going to have no part of the kingdom of God. Those who wanted to come to Jesus, they had to be better. They had to be better than some of those who believed in John chapter 12. That they believed in Jesus, but John chapter 12 tells us that because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for they would fear they would be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They loved the flesh more than they did the Spirit. And because of that, they would not come to the light. Because of that, they would not step out of the darkness. Because of that, they would not be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I think there is such a stark contrast between these rulers and what we see out of Nicodemus by the time that John's gospel is finished. And I can't but believe that this took place because Nicodemus came face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, this man that he believed had been sent from God. He realized that he could not be a secret follower of Jesus, but that he must be a true disciple. And we must realize that exact same thing, that we cannot be secret disciples of Jesus. We cannot be secret followers, but we must be those who have stepped out of darkness and into the light. That we must be people who have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, and that we are no longer led by the flesh, but that we are walking by the Spirit. And that we are producing in our lives fruits of the Spirit. That we are no longer instruments of unrighteousness, but we are only instruments of righteousness. That, I believe, is what Nicodemus understood from his face-to-face conversation with Jesus. And it's something that we must understand as well. You know, people sometimes ask, or they are asked, if you could go back in time and meet one person, who would it be? How many of us have heard people answer that question? Jesus. I would love to go back in time. I would love to meet Jesus. But I'm not quite sure they grasp what exactly they're saying when they answer in that way. Because what we realize from last night's discussion of Nathanael's face-to-face meeting with Jesus and what we've seen tonight from Nicodemus coming face-to-face with Jesus, that whenever we come before the face of Jesus and we sit down and we read or we hear His words, we will leave changed. And that things go His way, we will fully come to the light. Nicodemus came face to face with Jesus. he left changed. The question is, whenever we come face to face with Jesus, will we too leave changed? Let's pray. Jehovah God, we are so thankful for your word, and that we can take ourselves back to those conversations and situations where lives were changed because they came face to face with your Son. As we read and meditate on these conversations this weekend, we pray that you would help us to ourselves be changed. Help us to be like Nicodemus and to recognize what it takes to be a part of the kingdom of God. Help us to be willing to step out of our darkness and our dark ways, and help us to only walk in the light and to walk in the Spirit. Help us to live lives that show the influence of Jesus and the Spirit within us. Bless us, Father, to always serve you. And in doing so, may you alone be glorified. Father, we love you so much, and we pray that you would lead us always. In Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. It was at this point of coming face to face with Jesus that Nicodemus was left with a decision. Because that's why we always leave change coming face to face with Jesus, because he presents us with decisions. He presents us with choices to make. And if you are here this evening, then you have been presented yourself with a decision. You yourself have been presented with a choice. How are you going to live? Are you going to live by the flesh, or are you going to live by the Spirit? If you're not a Christian, are you going to continue to be led by the flesh? Are you going to continue to walk in the darkness? Or would you make the choice to come to the kingdom of God through being born of water and being born of the Spirit? Even if you're here and you are a Christian, you too are presented with a choice. What will I do from here on out in my life? Will I continue to be led by the Spirit, or will I allow the flesh to sneak back into my life? The choice is yours. If you're here and it's time for you to decide and to act upon a decision to follow Jesus, whatever your current situation might be, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.